Ezra chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 13. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of families, old people who had seen the first house on its foundations, they wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many also shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard far away. And this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. On spring break in 2021, so April of 2021, my family and I went to go visit my childhood home where I grew up, a place that I hadn't visited again in over 20 years. We went to Whidbey Island, specifically Oak Harbor. I lived in Oak Harbor from the time I was 4 until I was 14. And it's a place that I remembered fondly as the most beautiful place I had ever lived. We lived a mile from the beach, and so I rented us an Airbnb home along that very same beach. And it overlooked the ocean, and it was beautiful. And we planned a fun week of activity that was meant to distract us from being cooped up in our home for the last year because of the pandemic. So we were excited just to go anywhere and do anything outside of our home. And we did a lot of really fun things. And I was looking forward to showing my kids where I grew up. And we did fun things, and we went to parks, and we hiked, and looked at the ocean, and walked along the beach, all these things. But I found that the nostalgia wasn't quite what I had hoped for, because Oak Harbor is a very different town now from when I grew up there. It's literally twice as big as in terms of the number of people and the size, the geographical size of the town. My old neighborhood that was brand new when we moved in was now old, and many of the houses were in disrepair. And none of the people that I knew well lived there anymore. And the one family that we did know, we weren't all fully vaccinated yet, so we couldn't get together. So the trip overall was a bit of a disappointment, to say the least. And part of that was probably that I had romanticized it, and my memory had distorted it over the years. And it also didn't help that Gonzaga lost the national championship game by a lot. We're big Zags fans in our family. But also, my childhood home had changed, and it was no more. What was there in its place was quite different from what I knew and remembered. And honestly, I don't know that I feel a need to ever go back, because the memory of growing up there was better than the experience of visiting it. And I wonder if maybe that is what some of the Israelites who stayed in Babylon were thinking. For those who were children when they were exiled, they were now in late adulthood, and they knew that it would be nothing like what they remembered. For those that did return, they did so because they felt called by the Spirit, and they didn't necessarily know what to expect when they got there. And there were a mix of exiles who returned, both young and old, some who were born in Israel and remembered life before, and many who were born in Babylon and had only heard stories of what the temple was like. After the foundation was built and they all gathered together to worship and celebrate, the text tells us that many of the priests and Levites and heads of families, and it does say the old people, those who had seen the first temple on its foundations, they wept with a loud voice when they saw this house. And then the prophet Haggai from the first scripture reading confirms that, saying, "Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing?" All they had built was the foundation, not even the walls, but it was already clear that the new temple would be nothing like the old one. The text tells us that those who were weeping were the ones who remembered the old temple. So they were likely 70 or 80 years old. These are people who had spent their entire lives longing for the temple worship and life that they remembered. They likely romanticized it, and their memory might have distorted it over time. They probably forgot about why they were exiled. But the new temple foundation was clearly very different from the first one. So different that just seeing it was disappointing enough to bring them to tears. And they realized that what they had hoped for and remembered would never be again. And they were mourning that loss. The reality is that the church in America is changing. The whole church is in a time of transition. And this has been happening for a while now. I preached about it during my first visit a few years ago. The church no longer holds prominence in society. We're in a post-Christendom culture where Christianity is no longer the dominant worldview. There are declining numbers in our churches, especially in mainline denominations like our own. We live in a consumer-driven and independent culture that does not sense a need for God. Christians are often viewed as hypocrites and judgmental fanatics by the secular culture. And it doesn't help that we don't always do a great job of loving our neighbors and enemies or even one another. For a couple of decades now, churches have been seeking growth strategies. We've been updating our buildings and music and trying to hire just the right people to attract people into our churches. And we've been asking how we can get more young people to come into our churches. And many of the older generations in our church remember the height of what we consider sort of success in our churches. We remember when our buildings were packed for worship, when Sunday school and VBS were exploding with children, when the youth group was active, when everybody who came to worship was also involved in something else in the church. And many have wondered how we can get back to those days. But I'm sort of the bearer of bad news, and I don't believe that we're ever going to be back to that again. There's no growth strategy, there's no pastor, there's no music that's going to pack out our buildings, that's going to attract the culture to come into our buildings and do what we have been doing. All of this was true before COVID, but the pandemic seems to have sped up what was already happening in our churches. As our churches began meeting together again in person, many have noticed that numbers are even smaller. Not everyone came back. And there's a variety of reasons for that, and every church is a little bit different in how we've noticed that. What Cheryl, the executive presbyter, and I have noticed is that many of our larger churches have been impacted more than smaller churches. Our smaller churches have been able to get back to what was considered normal for them faster. But churches that had a lot of programs beyond worship have experienced a little bit, it was harder to get back to what felt normal. And those churches have maybe experienced a little bit more of decline in membership than some of our smaller ones. Our churches were already affected by the changes that I named in society, and now they're struggling even more through the pandemic. And there's no indication that things are going to magically get better. I mean, we all, I think, have accepted we're going to live with COVID from now on, and we're figuring out how we do that now. But there's no, like, all of a sudden, things go back to the way they were in life or in church. And I don't think we can move forward until we have sort of accepted that and we have mourned that loss. Sort of like moving through the stages of grief. You can't move through the stages of grief if you get stuck in the stage of denial. If we constantly think that all of a sudden something's just going to click and things are going to go back to the way they were, that isn't going to happen. And if we continue to think it will, we can't move forward. And so I just want to say that and acknowledge that so we can just say, okay, you know, we may not ever pack out our buildings again like they did 30, 40, 50 years ago. And then we can say, that's sad, because I really loved that time. And then we can mourn that loss. And then moving through that, we can then begin to wonder, well, what is the new thing that God is doing? Because we believe in resurrection, right? So we can't get stuck there either. So we need to accept it and mourn the loss and then be open to the new thing that the Spirit is doing, because we do trust that God is at work. So back to our text. The Israelites, they didn't get stuck in the weeping and the mourning. They did it. They didn't deny that they were sad. They did embrace their weeping and their mourning, but it didn't stop their work. They were still called to complete this temple that they really didn't like the look of. They didn't stop when the elders wept and said that it didn't look the same. They didn't allow the weeping and the mourning to even take over the crowd. It was present in the crowd, but so were the shouts for joy and the excitement over something new. It's possible that the elders themselves experienced mixed emotions, mourning and joy, mourning that it didn't look the same, but joy that something was being built. They didn't tear down the foundation and start over and try to make it look exactly like it did before, because they knew that was impossible. Instead, they moved forward with God's call, knowing that it would look different than it did before. It had to, because they were a different people. They had had different experiences. They had different resources, and it was a different time. And so going forward, the church is going to look different for many of us. The last year and a half has made us all a bit more flexible. We all worshiped online, right? Most of us didn't like it, but we did it. And it taught us that we're flexible and that we can do things that we don't necessarily love, but are necessary. And there are two primary ways that our presbytery is encouraging flexibility and experimentation as a way to move forward in this new culture that we find ourselves in. And I sort of embody that because I have two jobs with the presbytery. Dave alluded to that. So my first job is missional expediter. And what I do as the missional expediter is I come alongside pastors and congregations to discern and experiment with the new things God might be doing. And we experiment with ways of renewing our existing congregations. And I just want to share some experiments that are happening in the presbytery that are examples of that. The congregation in Reardon, about a year ago, they applied for a grant through the presbytery, which, as a side note, we have grants, we have money, we want to give it away. So if you have an experiment, I want you to consider applying. But Reardon applied for a grant, and in May of 2021, they hosted a thank you lunch for all the school district employees, from the bus drivers to the administrators. And you can do that in a small town. You can't do that somewhere like Spokane, but you can do it in a smaller district like Reardon has. And so they hosted a thank you lunch just to say, we see you, we see that your job was really hard through the pandemic, and we just want to say thank you for all that you've done. No strings attached. We just want to say we see you and thank you. And many people were surprised and thought there might be strings attached, but there were not. And it was a way for the congregation to build trust and relationship with the school district. And since then, they've done some other experiments. They've began, what they noticed through conversations that started there, is that one of the issues in their community, and I think all communities, is mental health with teenagers. And so they've partnered together with other smaller experiments of how can they serve and help teenagers who are struggling with mental health issues? How can they train people in the community to be more aware of it? And so this thing that started as a thank you lunch has then caused more experimentation, more relationships, more ways of partnering and supporting the teens in the community and the school district. And they're seeing some renewal that way, and they get excited about joining in this new thing that it seems like God is doing in the community. So that's an example of, that's one of the hats I wear, is working with congregations who are trying new things and experimenting. And the other hat that I wear is working with an organization called Cyclical. Drew Peterson, who's another pastor in the presbytery, he and I are co-directors of Cyclical. And Cyclical is an organization that supports leaders who feel called to start new expressions of church. And often the new expressions in our presbytery look a little bit more like nonprofits than they do new worshiping communities. And one example of this is one of our Cyclical starters, that's what we call our leaders. His name is Ross Carper. And he was a part-time employee at First Presbyterian Church, Spokane. And he partnered with others to start this organization called Feast World Kitchen. Has anyone seen it? It's right next door to First Presbyterian Church in Spokane. I don't know how often you get to Spokane. But it's right next door, and there's a big, huge sign that says Feast World Kitchen. And he partnered with others to start it. And Feast works with former refugee and immigrant chefs who are interested in the restaurant business, but it's really expensive and risky to try to open a restaurant or a food truck. And so these immigrants or former refugees, they pay a small fee to use the kitchen, and there's a different chef who gets to cook each night of the week that they're open. And they cook a whole meal that you can come in and order just like a normal restaurant, or you can pre-order it and pick it up. And by doing that, these immigrant chefs have been able to, during COVID, they were able to earn enough in one night that would pay their rent for a month or even 2 months. So it's a significant supplement to their income. And they also get to build relationships, and they get to share their culture and their life. And so Wednesday through Sunday, there's a new chef every day. And part of that is because Ross worked at First Presbyterian Church Spokane, he, in partnership with First Press, they purchased the building next door for Feast. Like, Feast was kind of, this idea was getting started, and First Presbyterian Spokane had some money to invest, and so they decided to buy this empty restaurant building right next door, and they rent it at a subsidized level to this nonprofit. And many people within the church have also been involved in volunteering and supporting. So there's this leader that we've supported through our presbytery, through helping him get grants and through leadership training and just emotional support as well. And then his church also supported him financially and with volunteers. And so it's this, and then community partners as well have been excited about this. And it doesn't look like traditional church at all, right? Like, many of the people who are involved come from other faith traditions. However, it's a way that the kingdom of God is being lived out in the world by supporting and caring for some of the most vulnerable in our society, those who didn't necessarily feel cared for a period of time. And it was a way for Christians to come alongside and say, we see you, and we care about you, and we want you to thrive, and we want to walk alongside you, and we want you to be able to share your culture with those around you in our community. And so it's a really beautiful expression that doesn't, it's like this example, it doesn't look anything like the first, like what we think of as church, but there are people who are experiencing the kingdom of God who would never walk through the doors of an established church, but they will volunteer with Feast. And they will talk, like, come and eat at Feast. They will, and the people, they'll cook at Feast. and we get to experience the kingdom of God together. So it's this really beautiful new expression of church. So these are really exciting examples. I love my job. It really is inspiring to get to work with people who feel called to start new things and to walk alongside them, and also to work with our existing churches as they discern the Spirit and experiment and try new things and care for their community. And in that, I want us, you know, I did say there's no going back. It's never going to be what it was. So there's no going back to what church used to be 50 years ago. However, God is so active today. The Spirit is at work. God is doing a lot in our communities. And we are called to discern how God is inviting us to join that work, how God is inviting us to use the resources that we have, whether that's people or financial resources or building, whatever it is. We're called to participate and join in with what we have. And just like the Israelites had to faithfully rebuild a temple that looked different than the first one, we are called to faithfully join God's work in building the kingdom, even and especially when it looks really different than anything we've seen or experienced before. God seems to be doing something new, and we are invited to join, and what a privilege that is. As the Israelite elders wept and mourned over the new temple foundation, what they didn't know was what would happen in this new temple that they were building. They didn't know that this was the temple where Jesus, the Messiah, would be dedicated. The temple where 12-year-old Jesus would get left behind by his family, and they would find him sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. This is the temple where God wouldn't just be present in the Holy of Holies, but would actually walk the temple courts and teach in human form. And this is the temple where Jesus would eventually turn over tables and anger the religious elite to the point of having him killed. And the temple where upon Jesus' death, the curtain dividing the Holy of Holies would be torn, opening up the presence of God to the people. The elders weeping couldn't imagine what would happen there in the future. All they could see was that it didn't look like the temple of the past. But thank God for those who were also shouting for joy, those who were excited for the something new that God was doing that they couldn't even imagine. Thank the Lord that this group of people, even some of whom were mourning and sad, that they continued to move forward faithfully, rebuilding the temple that God had called them to build. Let us pray. God, thank you for this group of people in Clarkston, for how they faithfully worship you and serve you. Thank you for how your Spirit is active among them and in this community. I pray that you would continue to help them to discern the ways that you are inviting them to join in your work in this community, and pray that you would guide their discernment process over what is next and what things are going to be looking like. May they sense your Spirit with them and sense a peace, even in the midst of mourning alongside joy and excitement. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.